Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Coming to you live today on a Tuesday, a beautiful Tuesday here in San Diego. Hopefully a beautiful Tuesday wherever you are listening from. The topic for today on Catholic Answers Live is why aren't you Catholic? Catholic listeners, our Catholic fans out there, we love you all. We don't want to hear from you today. We want to hear from everyone who is listening and is not Catholic. If you are not Catholic, you want to come in, you want to come on the show and talk to us about it, give us a call at 888- 318-7884, 888-318-7884. I would wager that the most common types of callers we get on this show are those from our Protestant brothers and sisters, those who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that he came to save us from our sins, but disagree with us on some finer points of doctrine, such as the papacy, such as the Eucharist, such as our Mother Mary, such as purgatory. Many of those topics get discussed on this show. We are happy to talk about those again with you, 888-318-7884. But, of course, there are many, many, many other types of non-Catholic than just our Protestant brothers and sisters. We have our Mormon friends. We have our Jehovah's Witness friends. We have our friends of other faiths entirely, such as our Muslim friends, our Buddhist friends, and even our non-believing friends altogether. If you're atheist or agnostic, if you just have problems with Christianity in general, 888-318-7884. Again, the only stipulation is that you are not Catholic to call into this show. So call 888-318-7884. My name is not Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett is ordinarily the host of this program. He is on the road today giving a talk. Oh, I don't remember where it was. Darren, it was like in the Midwest. Was it New Hampshire? I was so close, but not at all. He is in New Hampshire right now giving a talk. He will be back with us, I think, by the end of this week. So today and tomorrow, my name is Thomas Graff. I will be hosting this program, filling in Cy Kellett's shoes, to guide you through today what is a Why Aren't You Catholic show. And the person answering the questions, having these discussions with you, is, of course, a much more regular presence on this program than I am. He is our staff apologist. He is the author of books such as Meeting the Protestant Challenge and Meeting the Protestant Response. He has a new YouTube channel called Dr. Carlo, and he is ready to step in the saddle again and have these conversations with you. Dr. Carlo Broussard, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live.
Thomas, thanks for having me, buddy. It's great to be on with you, man.
It's my pleasure to have you on this show, as the assignment was when I stepped into Cy Kellett's shoes to get us through this show. And Carlo, we had just had a great time. We both came back just a day ago or so to our respective homes from being together in the flesh, incarnate, at the first ever Council of Trent conference in Frisco, Texas,
yes.
Which I thought was a resounding success. We gathered with over 700 of our great friends of Catholic Answers, viewers of fans of Trent Horn and fans of Catholic Answers at large. I had a great time. I met a lot of really, really good people, fascinating content creators. What did you think of the experience overall, Carlo?
Yeah, I thought it was a great experience. I was very impressed to see so many young adults. I mean, so Thomas, we had right at 700 people attend this conference, and I maybe saw two gray-haired people.
Yeah,
like overwhelming majority. Almost all of them were young adults present mm-hmm. there who came from all over the country and even the world. So we had our good friend Mathieu Levagne from mm-hmm. France, who's an apologist in his own right in France. But then we also had a YouTube creator, Biblical Bookworm, Elizabeth, can't remember her last name. I apologize, Elizabeth, if you're listening, for all the way from Austria with her boyfriend. So we had people from all over the world. The people there attending the conference from other places throughout the country, they enjoyed it. The joy was palpable. The energy was through the roof. And I will say this, Thomas, you know me, brother. I love to nerd out when it comes to theology and philosophy, right?
More than anyone else I know.
And I like to think that I have a pretty darn good stamina when it comes to intellectual activity. Like, I can go quite long with intellectual thought, but I will say this, I was burnt at this conference. I don't think I ever had so much theological and philosophical discussion in one day as I had that day at the conference with all the other YouTube creators, with attendees who were there, who were very, very well studied and read in the faith. And I was pooped out at the end of the day. I don't think I could talk anymore, man. I was so pooped out. But it was such a joy and so much fun. I'm grateful for, you know, the team at Catholic Answers being there, working hard and diligently to put this conference together. I'm grateful to have been a part of that team, to be invited as a guest, as a YouTube creator, but most importantly, as a Catholic Answers member, staff apologist. And so I just had such a blast.
Yeah, it feels like every time I saw you during that day, Carlo, you were locked into what had to be at that point an hours long conversation on
exactly.
Who knows what level of minutiae on some pressing theological question, and you just looked like you were in a playground having the time of your life. But for not any one person, but for that whole day to actually wipe you out like that, that's an accomplishment in itself. I don't know if I've ever seen Carlo tired of discussing the truths of the faith. That's quite impressive.
It might be because I'm like 44 now, and so I don't quite have the stamina mentally as I used to.
Might be a warning
sign.
But
I had a blast. In fact, I wasn't able to listen to any of the panels or presentations from mid-morning on because I was captured by one Protestant who was there, a Protestant gentleman who went with his son who recently converted. And for an hour and a half, we had a great, lovely conversation going back and forth on certain points about predestination and grace and all salvation and all those cool things. And then I got caught by another guy who wanted to run an argument by me. And so it was just such a delight. So I apologize to all the creators for whom I was unable to listen to their presentations. But I think the Lord was calling me to do some apostolic work there. So I was grateful.
Yeah, it's fine. Don't be upset if he didn't see you because he was busy putting a Protestant gentleman in OCIA. He's in OCIA right now, right? After an hour and a half with you, he better be, or else I don't know.
No. This cat has some work to do. He's got some thinking to go through. But we did make some progress. We moved the ball a little bit, at least to give him some things to think about, as he indicated to me. So, if he's listening out there, a shout out to you. I'll keep your name anonymous here, but God bless you, my friend.
If you're listening right now, gentleman who talked to Carlo for an hour and a half and hung with him, give us a call. Let's talk some more. We can't talk for an hour and a half with one caller, but hey, if you're listening and you want to keep talking to Carlo, call right now, 888-318-7884, because you meet the one criterion for callers to this show. You are not Catholic. So yeah. call that number, 888-318-7884, if you are not Catholic. And Carlo, while we wait for the lines to fill up, we're going to start this show off with a question that does often come from our Protestant friends. It's very much tied up in the discussions about authority that are very often at the root of the Catholic Protestant divide, right? Because our Protestant friends, I would say pretty much uniformly, one of the most distinguishing markers about them is the principle of sola scriptura, the Bible alone. We take our doctrine from the Bible alone, or perhaps formulated differently, the Bible is the sole infallible rule of faith for all Christians.
There you go. You've been paying attention, Thomas.
Yeah, there's a lot of formulations out there, but that's probably the strongest one I've heard.
Yes.
But as Catholics, we believe the Bible is an infallible rule of faith for which we take our doctrine, but there is also another, sacred tradition. And this can cause some consternation with our Protestant friends because some of them will say, I'm a Protestant because I don't have reason to trust oral traditions. Specifically, if oral tradition is a transmission process that's not written in, you know, definitionally it's not written, it's oral. That's a notoriously unreliable mode of communication through 2,000 years of doctrine. So how could we trust a rule of faith like oral tradition?
Yeah, it's a great question, and I sympathize with it. I can understand where they're coming from. And just to be clear and precise, when we speak of sacred tradition, we're referring to the unwritten apostolic teaching that has not been recorded in sacred scripture. And as Catholics, we believe some of that apostolic teaching beyond the boundaries of scripture has been preserved in the transmission of faith by and through apostolic succession of the order of the bishops succeeding the apostolic college. So our Protestant friends are saying, well, wait a minute, transmission of oral stuff is unreliable. And so that's a reason, that's an impediment, an obstacle why many Protestants have a hard time accepting this idea or assenting to sacred tradition as an infallible rule of faith along with sacred scripture. Now, my first response there, Thomas, is that this particular argument, when rooted in the idea that, well, some traditions are notoriously unreliable, then they commit the fallacy of hasty generalization. So they move from some traditions are unreliable due to transmission to all traditions are unreliable. But that would be fallacious reasoning. Just because some are unreliable doesn't mean all are unreliable. So that would be my first point. So this sort of counter or combat objection to sacred tradition would fall flat on its face and can't even get up off the ground. Secondly, our Protestant friends trust that the Holy Spirit guided oral tradition in the Old Testament at the time before the apostles and at the time before the apostles wrote the New Testament. And so if our Protestant friends can trust that the Holy Spirit guided oral tradition for the Old Testament and guided a transmission of oral tradition before it was actually put down in writing in the New Testament, then our Protestant friends should at least be open to the possibility of the idea of the Holy Spirit guiding the transmission of some unwritten apostolic teachings. And so that at least creates an openness to show that this principle or the logic embedded in our view of sacred tradition, along with our Orthodox brethren, is not entirely foreign to even the Protestants' theological worldview. But then, of course, the question arises, well, do we have any reason to think that such unwritten apostolic traditions would have been faithfully transmitted? Well, we can tip the scale in favor of an affirmative to that question of yes, because we have evidence, Thomas, in the New Testament where Christ promises to give the Spirit of truth to guide the apostles, but we can infer by way of extension his church. So in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And this is within the context of the counselor being the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. And then elsewhere in chapters 15 and 16, Jesus teaches the apostles that that Spirit of truth will lead them into all truth. But notice, Thomas, Jesus says, be with you forever. Surely the apostles would not be living forever. They would die off. And so by way of inference, by good and necessary consequence, we can conclude that the Spirit of truth is promised not just to the apostles as individuals, but to their office as official representatives of the church, as teachers, as part and parcel of the magisterium. And of course, in Matthew 28:20, the same thing, I will be with you until the end of the age, within the very context of commissioning them to go and teach everything that he commanded them. So that, Thomas, at least tips the scale in our favor to think that the Holy Spirit would be present with the church in the transmission of what the apostles taught, including some of the unwritten apostolic teachings. Then the question becomes, well, is there evidence that there were some that were preserved? And I can just list three for you. There are more: baptismal regeneration, the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and that the order of bishops succeeded the apostolic college. Thomas, all three of those beliefs are unanimously believed by the anti-Nicene fathers, the earliest of early Christian writers, which indicates to us that these were beliefs transmitted to them from the apostles, some of which at least some aspects of these beliefs not clearly found in sacred scripture. Much inferences have to be made. You have to extract certain implications of what is in the revealed data to get to the full expression of these beliefs. So some of these beliefs have been faithfully transmitted. And then, of course, you can throw in there beliefs like the author of Hebrews is inspired. That's something that cannot even be accounted for in any way in the New Testament. That James, the Epistle of James, is inspired. Modern scholarship shows that the author of James, the Epistle of James, is not James of Alphaeus, but James, the brother of the Lord or the just, who is a distinct person than James of Alphaeus, so therefore not one of the apostles. And that such an individual can be inspired in writing without apostolic confirmation, we don't have the evidence for that. That belief would be an unwritten apostolic tradition beyond Scripture that has been faithfully preserved. And then finally, Thomas, I'll close with this. Our Protestant friends say that the Holy Spirit guided the church to recognize which Jewish and Christian writings were inspired by God, technically speaking, to recognize what belongs within the canon. Well, here's my point. Even though our Protestant friends will say, well, that ecclesial recognition of the canon was not infallible, they must, when thought carefully through, come to the conclusion that such knowledge comes from the apostles. Like, how do we know, because our Protestant friends will say the church was right in that recognition, but how do we know it was right? And it must have come from the apostles, because the only way to know what is inspired by God is to have an infallible testimony who speaks on behalf of God tell us. And in the Protestant paradigm, the only infallible testimony they can rely upon, at least for the New Testament, is Jesus and the apostles, and then perhaps things about the Old Testament as well. But my point is that their knowledge as to what is the right canon, even if we grant for argument's sake that the church's judgment and recognition of that was fallible, it still must be coming from the apostles. And there are some books in that canon that cannot be accounted for in the New Testament or even in the Old Testament. And so therefore, they must recognize that it has come from the apostles as an unwritten apostolic tradition beyond the boundaries of Scripture, therefore a sacred tradition.
There you have it, folks. That's Carlo's best however many minutes that was, 5, 10, 5, 6, 7 minutes on why oral tradition as a rule of faith is a very, very reliable source of information. In fact, you might even say infallible source of infallible rule of faith. That was a great way to kick off this Why Aren't You Catholic show. Again, if you're not Catholic, call 888-318-7884 to call in and have a discussion with Dr. Carlo Broussard. We've got to go to a quick break, and when we come back, we will get into these calls right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from the Graduate School of Theology at Christendom College. Deepen your understanding of the Catholic faith through live online graduate courses taught with uncompromising fidelity to the Church's magisterium, from Christology and bioethics to Mariology and more. This summer, you can also attend the Institute for Liturgical Formation on campus. Begin your master's degree or earn a certificate at graduatetheology.com. That's graduatetheology.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Haven't you heard that Jesus is really and truly in the Eucharist? Haven't you been raised like that? He's right there. You say he isn't, or somebody who's lost their faith. Pray for them. They're in grave, grave danger of losing their souls.
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thomas Graff here, social media manager most of the time, filling in for Cy Kellett on this edition of Why Aren't You Catholic? If you are not a Catholic of any stripe, we want you to call into this show and have a chat with us. Tell us why you're not Catholic, and we'll see if we can bring you around a little bit. Call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest today is Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and author and speaker and YouTuber here for Catholic Answers. Carlo, we got people lined up ready to tell you why they're not Catholic. Are you ready to hear it?
Yeah, let's give it a shot.
Let's do it. Let's go to Jairo, calling from Toronto, Canada, listening to us on Catholic.com. Jairo, welcome to the show. You're first up today on Catholic Answers Live. Go right ahead.
Oh, good evening. How are you? Hi, Carlo.
Hi.
Hello. Hey.
So, yeah, nice Jairo, how can I help you?
So I just want to go through a question here, and just wonder if you can help me try to understand the concept here. And this is regarding the Assumption of Mary. So mm-hmm. my question is, the concept of the Assumption of Mary, does it has a base in the Bible, in the Scripture, or does it has a base in other writings from the Fathers? So do you separate them, or how do you see that?
Yeah, so I would argue, Jairo, that you do have a basis of Mary's bodily assumption in sacred scripture that converges with the sacred tradition of Mary's bodily assumption. And many Christians have appealed to it within the history of the church, and that is Revelation chapter 12, where we read about the woman clothed with the sun, with the crown of 12 stars upon her head and the moon underneath her feet. And she gives birth to the male child who is to rule with the rod of iron. And of course, the red dragon is there waiting to devour the child. Now, Jairo, that woman does indeed have multiple layers of reference and meaning. However, I argue that the primary referent of the woman is indeed Mary, given the fact that she is said to be giving birth to the Messianic King, who is Jesus. She's described in queenly imagery, which would fit with Mary being the mother of King Jesus, thereby making her the Queen Mother. And then we have the Red Dragon also described there, along with Michael the Archangel. Four characters in all, Jairo, who are described in that heavenly vision. The male child, the woman, the male child whom we know as Jesus, the red dragon, whom John specifically says is the ancient serpent of old, that is the devil, and Michael the archangel. If three out of the four characters are referencing individuals as a primary meaning, then it's reasonable to conclude that the woman would also be referencing an image of or a reference to an individual. And who is that individual based upon the context? That would be Mary. So we have good reason to conclude that the woman is Mary. And Jairo, the woman is described in bodily form, existing in the heavenly sanctuary, because he says the temple was open and therein he saw the ark, and he describes the woman immediately after within the heavenly sanctuary. And she's described as the crown of stars upon her head, the moon underneath her feet. And so that full body description, Jairo, gives us good indication that John is having a vision of Our Lady in heaven in bodily form. And I think we can further underscore and argue for that bodily presence insofar as you have a parallel between the woman who seems to be the Ark of the Covenant that John is seeing, as many biblical scholars have pointed out, and the temple. Because John says the temple opened up and I saw the woman. But John later in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 22, I might be mistaken on that, John tells us that there was no physical temple, but the temple was Jesus in bodily form. And if the woman is the ark, and that's being parallel to Jesus, who is the temple, then it would follow that the woman is being described there in bodily form. So the idea is that if the woman is the ark, then the woman is there bodily. And that's because of due to the parallel between Mary's body and Jesus's body, the temple. And so the woman is the ark, so we would argue, and therefore the woman is there bodily. Does the woman symbolize Israel? Yes, there are clues and details there that suggest that the woman is symbolizing the people of Israel. But that would come by way of a secondary meaning once we have the primary meaning of the referent being Mary, since Mary is revealed to us in the New Testament to be daughter Zion, to be the very embodiment of the people of Israel, culminating the whole history of Israel. And so it makes sense that the woman would be referring to Israel. insofar as she is Mary, because Mary is the embodiment of the people of Israel, Israel personified. And so that's what I would say with regard to a biblical precedent for Mary's bodily assumption. And that revelation converges with what we have in the historical record of Christian testimony. We have attestation of Mary's bodily assumption dating to the 3rd century, some scholars put it, in a document known as the Book of Mary's Repose. And I recognize that that book contains a lot of heretical stuff. But whenever you have late, not many years after that, Orthodox Christians in the 4th century affirming and clearly attesting to Mary's bodily assumption, we can read that 3rd century text, including heretical stuff, and be able to decipher what was part of the Christian faith and what was not. The later Orthodox Christians who affirm Mary's bodily resurrection in the early Christian record sheds light on, retroactively, that that early attestation to Mary's bodily assumption was indeed something that was part of the Christian community. Very much like the Book of Revelation was mixed up with Montanus' false ideas, but was later affirmed to be inspired by God. Hopefully that's helpful.
Jairo, thank you so much for kicking us off on this Why Aren't You Catholic Hour. We're going to have to take another break real quick here, but there are 3 lines open, so if you're not Catholic and you want to tell us why, call 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carla Broussard is great at talking with non-Catholics. That's why he wrote a couple books about it, such as Meeting the Protestant Challenge and even Meeting the Protestant Response. Got them right here, available at shop.catholic.com if you like. But he's also, he talks with them one-on-one as well. Doesn't just write books, but he talks with them one-on-one as well. And that's why we have him here on Why Aren't You Catholic, the show where you have to be non-Catholic to call in. But that's but we're very, very happy to hear you call in every time you do. 888-318-7884 is the number to call if you're not a Catholic and you want to come on the show and have a discussion. And let's get right into our next question with Mark calling from Dallas, Texas. Mark, thanks for hanging on the line for us. You're on the air now. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, thank you. I've got two, and the second one's kind of the deal breaker. The first one involving the Eucharist, and I understand the church's policy about taking it valid and everything, but if the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Jesus, why would Jesus not want everybody to celebrate that, even though they were Protestant?
Yes. All right. So, Mark, this is an excellent question, man. So really what you're touching on here is sort of a species or a version or an instance of the problem of a form of evil. And that particular evil would be what we call intellectual error. Okay. So from our point of view, Mark, we judge that those who deny the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist are making an intellectual mistake about God's revelation, okay? So really what you're asking about is, why does God in his order of providence permit intellectual defect, intellectual error? Why doesn't he just infuse that knowledge in everybody's minds to come to know what that truth is? And Mark, that's a great question, my friend, that I'm going to be frank with you and say, I don't know why God willed this order of providence rather than some other order of providence, an order of providence in which he permits the intellectual defect, the missing the mark about the truth of Jesus's presence in the Eucharist, rather than some other order of providence where everybody's infused with that knowledge and they come to know it. I have some hints as to some things that might provide some kind of reason. Like, he created us as human beings, and we have what we call discursive reasoning, Mark, where we gotta like jump from A to B to make a conclusion C. And so that sort of process, which just is part and parcel of being a human being and how we come to know things in our mode of knowledge, that involves the possibility of defect. And so in this case, God is willing us to function according to our natures of having to inquire and come to know about these things, even when he's divinely revealed some of these things to us. So that provides at least a reason why God would permit some of us to fall short of coming to know what God's revelation is. But beyond that, Mark, I do think we're in the darkness of mystery. But the real question is, will someone be condemned or damned for not professing Jesus in the Eucharist if they're ignorant of it? Well, it all depends. If somebody misses the mark intellectually, Mark, sorry about that. If somebody misses the mark intellectually and they don't recognize Jesus's presence in the Eucharist and they're not responsible for that, well, then God's not going to hold them accountable. And they can still receive God's grace of salvation. And even though they wouldn't be professing belief in the sacrament visibly, at least invisibly, they could still be possibly united to Jesus via grace. And so as to why God reveals this mystery, but yet allows and permits some to not come to know it, man, I don't think we're going to get a satisfactory answer into the other side of the veil. Is God unjust for doing that? No, we can defend that. God is not unjust for allowing for some to fall short of knowledge of these mysteries of faith. And when it comes to salvation, God's not going to hold somebody accountable for what they're not responsible for their lack of understanding or something. So when it comes to the salvation question, you know, we can be at peace with that because God is a just God and he's not going to hold somebody accountable for what they're not responsible for. But as to why he doesn't just infuse that knowledge in everybody's mind, man, I think we're going to bow and I'm going to bow in the darkness of humility there and mystery. I'm going to bow in humility and appeal to the darkness of mystery on that one. What do you think, Mark? Any thoughts in response, my friend?
Well, yeah, I understand. I guess, what if, and I know you're going to say if you believe in the presence, but there's some other doctrine that would keep you becoming Catholic. How does that, if I believe in the blood and body, but I don't believe in some of the other doctrine that's keeping me from becoming Catholic, how does that, I should be able to take it if I believe without being, I'm going to say, you know, in the club.
Okay. All right. No, that's a good question, Mark, and thank you for asking that. So I'm assuming you're asking, why can't I take it if I believe it at a mass? Are you asking about partaking of the Eucharist, like at a Catholic mass, even though you're not Catholic? Is that what the question was directed toward?
That would, yes, yes.
Yeah, okay. All right, I wanted to make sure that you just weren't talking about receiving the Eucharist at like some other Protestant group where they do communion service. Okay, so if you're asking about, okay, listen, you're saying, I believe in the real presence of Jesus, but I can't receive the Eucharist at a Catholic Mass. What's the deal? All right, here's the answer, Mark. Whenever we receive Holy Communion, brother, it's not merely a visible profession of your belief that Jesus is in the Eucharist. There's a whole lot more to the ball game, man. There's a lot more stuff going on there, including I visibly speak to everyone here that I am not only in communion with Jesus the Head, who I believe to be in the Eucharist, but in communion with the church that is giving me this Eucharist, right? So you just said, Mark, that there are a lot of other doctrines you're not willing to assent to yet, and that's keeping you from becoming Catholic. And we can talk about that some other time. You can call in on a different episode. But insofar as you're not in full communion with the church, then you ought not to be engaging in an action that speaks the message, I am in full communion with the Catholic Church. Because otherwise, that would be fault-bearing false witness, right? That would be like a visible lie, a lie in the body of doing something that's speaking a message when you're not really intending or believing that message to be true. And so that would be one reason why, even though you believe Jesus is present in the Eucharist, that you ought not, and the church would not be able to, give you Holy Communion in that instance, knowing that you're not believing the other doctrines that the church gives. What do you think of that? Is that helpful to clarify things for you?
Yeah, I understand. I just don't believe that that seems to be a church doctrine. I don't see that Christ would follow that. If you're a follower and believe in the presence, I would think he would want you to be able to celebrate the Eucharist. But that's...
Oh, well, Mark, I agree. Like, Jesus wants you to partake of the Eucharist. But here's the thing, Jesus wants you, my friend, to believe everything that he's communicated to you and revealed to you. All of the gifts, all of the joys. He wants you to be able to participate in all of them. And so, just like the early Christians, so consider this, like in the Old Testament, you had to be a member of the covenantal family in order to participate in the Passover, etc. The early Christians followed that same line of reason when it came to the Eucharist. We have early attestation, Mark, from the Didache and from Justin the Martyr, that in order to partake of the Eucharist, you had to not only be baptized, which I assume you would be as a Christian, but also, Justin the Martyr says, to believe everything that we believe. And that's because in that very activity, you're speaking the message of being in communion with the church that's giving you the Eucharist. And if you're not in communion, then you ought not to bear false witness. But I would encourage you, Mark, to continue looking into it, my friend, and give us a call back some other time. And let's talk about some of those other doctrines that you're having trouble with. And maybe we can knock them down one by one, if God willing.
Yeah, thanks for your call, Mark. I know at the beginning you said you had another question, but we do have a lot of people on the line behind you, and we had a little bit of a lengthy discussion with Carlos. But please do, as Carlos said, please do call in on another show, and we would love to get love to have another conversation with you about your other question. But again, as I said, we do have a lot of other people on the line who want to talk to Carlos. So thank you, Mark, for calling in. We're going to go to our last break of this hour, and then when we come back, we will get to you fine folks hanging on the line. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We will be right back to take your questions on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
This is Jack Williams, General Manager of EWTN Radio. Join us as we celebrate the second week of Easter with daily Mass from the EWTN Chapel, the Holy Rosary with Mother Angelica and Father Benedict Rochelle, and the Bible and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, along with your favorite Catholic radio call-in shows. EWTN Radio, your source of truth that allows Catholics to grow in their faith and recognize the true mission of the Catholic Church.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are giving, we want the callers to give us the answers this time because our topic is, why aren't you Catholic? So non-Catholic callers, please call and give us your answer to that question. Why aren't you Catholic? Then we'll give an answer to your answer. Carlo Broussard is here. Dr. Carlo Broussard, author of many books for Catholic Answers, such as Meeting the Protestant Challenge. Baptism Now Saves You, I believe, is the latest one. Purgatory is for Real. Well-equipped to take on a show called Why Aren't You Catholic? So call in and ask him any question you like if you're not Catholic. 888-318-7884. My name is Thomas Graff. I'm not Cy Kellett. Cy Kellett is on the road right now, and I'm taking a break from my social media duties to fill in for him. 888-318-7884, as I said, is the number to call. And Mary dialed that number a little while back. Mary's calling from Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the EWTN app. Mary, thank you for your patience. You are now on the air with Carla Broussard. Go ahead with your answer to the question, why aren't you Catholic?
Okay. I just want to make sure that you can hear me.
We got you loud and clear, Mary.
Okay. Carlos, I want to know if I am Catholic. Here is my story.
Okay.
I live in Atlanta. I got a new neighbor a couple of months ago who was Catholic. And I said, oh, my father was Catholic. And she started asking me questions. My father, by the way, is from Lafayette, Louisiana, so you know where that is.
Oh, wow.
But anyway, we grew up, Carlos. My father was in the Navy, and he settled on the East Coast. And he married there in 1980, in January. And his wife was Baptist, but she joined the Catholic Church. I was adopted from Catholic Charities in June of that year and baptized.
Okay.
My brother was adopted in October of that year and baptized. In December, my father was killed in a plane crash, so they were only married 11 months. My mother had no relatives, I mean, none of my father's relatives, so she reverted back to her family and her church, which was Baptist. So we grew up Baptist, and I've been a Baptist all my life. Well, I was talking to this neighbor, and she said, oh, no, she said, you're Catholic, and I'm divorced and remarried. And she said, you're living in sin. You have to get your first marriage annulled. You have to get your second marriage blessed by the church. And she went through all this stuff, and I thought, I'm not Catholic. I'm Baptist.
Yeah.
That's what I want to know. Am I Catholic?
Yeah, so the short answer, Mary, would be yes. The church would view you as still a member of Holy Mother Church in virtue of your baptism within the Catholic Church. And so if you were ever interested to what we would call revert, so you wouldn't be becoming Catholic for the first time since you're already a Catholic in virtue of your Catholic baptism, if you ever considered to come back to the church and begin practicing as a Catholic, and you wanted to receive the other sacraments of initiation, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, then you can go to the closest Catholic parish where you have and share your story with the Catholic priest there and anybody in charge. And they'll probably have you go through some classes, what is called OCIA. Since you've grown up Baptist, it would be good for you to learn about the Catholic faith if you decided to become to revert back and practice your Catholic faith and prepare you to receive those other sacraments of initiation, of confirmation and Holy Eucharist. And concerning the divorce and remarriage aspect within your situation, that would be something you would want to share with the priest as well, and he will give you guidance and counsel on that concerning what needs to be done in order to rectify things, if there needs to be, in order to rectify things, to make that consistent with becoming or reverting back to your Catholic faith. And so, yeah, you are Catholic, Mary. And if you wanted to, and I would invite you to consider reverting back and to begin practicing your Catholic faith. And that can start by just going to Mass. You can go to Mass and start being in the presence of Jesus there in the Holy Eucharist and start learning about the Catholic faith. And if you ever need any further guidance on that, you can always call us back on another day on the broadcast. But like I said, share your story with your local Catholic priest and he'll direct you and guide you as to what needs to be done to, so that you can become a full participant in the life of the Catholic Church.
Congratulations, Mary. That's a prize.
Well, yeah, except I'm not really Catholic.
I mean, well, okay. Right. So like,
I'm not fully practicing.
So like, in my heart, I'm Baptist.
Right. I understand that. So in your heart, you've been convinced of sort of the Baptist doctrine and what it means to be a Baptist, and you're assenting to those beliefs. So in that sense, like, yeah, we agree with you. You're Baptist in your heart and your mind as to what you believe. But like, technically speaking, in virtue of your baptism, you know, you're a daughter of the church, Mary. And if you ever wanted to fully participate in the life of the Catholic Church, we would welcome you with arms wide open.
Yeah, thank you so much for that call, Mary. And part of that process may mean calling back into this show as many times as you like and just asking us about the particular points of Baptist doctrine that you hold to and the ones that disagree with the Catholic faith. And we would be happy to help you clear out any of those roadblocks if you are ever so inclined. So thank you for that call, Mary. We appreciate it very much and call back anytime. Let's now move on to Aaron calling from Hastings, Michigan. Aaron, you are next on the show. Go ahead with your question for Carla Broussard.
Hi, guys. The problem I'm having with the Catholic Church is this is the way it seems to me, that the priest forgives the sins of the lay people, and I'm trying to figure out why that is.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So Aaron, it starts in the revelation of within the revelation that our Lord gives in John chapter 20, verse 23. I don't know if you're familiar with that passage, if you've ever come across it, but there Jesus on the night of the resurrection breathes on the apostles, which indicates something solemn and unique going on since God hasn't breathed in the Bible since Adam. And he communicates to the apostles the Holy Spirit for the first time in their ministry. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So there, Aaron, from the lips of our Lord himself, he transmits to the apostles an authority to make a judgment whether to forgive sins or not to forgive sins, which necessarily implies that there would be confession of sins or at least repentance of sins going on. But at least we see Jesus giving the apostles the authority to make this judgment and to communicate through their ministry the forgiveness of sins. Now, how that works in reality, and for us as Catholics, that authority would be transmitted to their successors in the order of the bishops and also the order of the presbyters, i.e. priests. But to answer your question precisely, what's going on when an apostle or a priest forgives sins? Here's what's not going on. Let's start there. What's not happening is that the apostle or their successor, the bishop and priests, have the power of themselves to forgive sins. That is not what we believe. Only God has the power to forgive sins of himself. That requires infinite power to have access to the soul and remit the guilt of sin from the soul. Only God can do that. So the Pharisees were right whenever Jesus told the paralytic in Mark 2 that his sins were forgiven, and they said in their minds and hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? They were correct. Only God can do that. Jesus did that of himself by virtue of his own power because he's God made flesh. When an apostle or a priest or a bishop forgive sins in the sacrament of confession, they are doing so, Aaron, not in virtue of anything of themselves, but entirely in the name of Jesus Christ and on account of the power of Jesus Christ that is manifest and made present and actualized upon the words of the apostle or the priest to say, I forgive you, I absolve you of your sins, Jesus forgives. So the apostles, and then by way of extension, their successors, the bishops and priests, are instruments of the mercy of God being communicated by Jesus on occasion when the apostles and their successors make the judgment to forgive sins. And so it's entirely coming from Jesus, the source, communicated through the instrumentality of the apostles and their successors, the bishops and priests. Did I get at what you were asking for, Aaron?
I think so. So just to verify, it's the priest acting in the person of Christ.
Yes, priest acts in the person of Christ. Christ is another way to state that is that Christ is acting in and through the priest. The power resides in Jesus as God, and God exercises that power, makes that power manifest in this world by the forgiveness of sins, in and through the judgment and the pronouncement made by the priest in the sacrament.
Aaron, thanks so much for that question. That is a perfect type of question that we want to get on this show, Why Aren't You Catholic? So please do call back anytime you like, Aaron. The show, as I said, is Why Aren't You Catholic? And with that call, we have two lines, with that caller off the air, we have two lines open now. So call 888-318-7884 if you have a question, if you want to tell us why you aren't Catholic. My name is Thomas Graff, taking a break from my social media duties here at Catholic Answers to fill in for Cy Kellett. And Jairo started us off this hour. He was the first caller of this hour, and Jairo has actually called us back because he has a follow-up question. You asked us about the dogma of the Assumption of Mary, Jairo, and what is your follow-up question on that?
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much. Just the line was cut off, so I couldn't continue. So thank you very much, Carlo, for elaborating on that one. So here comes two questions out of that explanation here. The first part is, based on my understanding, please correct me when you elaborate on that one, the dogma of the Assumption of Mary is not that Mary is in heaven. The dogma is that when she died, she went or she was elevated or assumed to heaven, which is two different things. So this is one, because what you're trying to explain is that Mary is in heaven, but we have to connect the death with the lifting to explain the concept. So, and the second part is that that assumption is a second path to go to heaven, different to the resurrection. We saw the first resurrection and the second resurrection in Revelation 20. So now it's presented a different approach, a different path to go to heaven. So is that path created outside the Bible in that way, in the writings, as a way that the new revelation, or where is that coming from? That's the second part.
Okay, so with regard to the first part, the dogma not being in heaven, that would be false. So the bodily assumption, the definition of the bodily assumption given to us by Pope Pius IX, involves Mary being taken up bodily into heaven. And Jairo, what we mean by heaven within our universe of discourse as Catholics is the beatific vision. So Mary is taken up bodily. Her soul united to her body, and the body takes on glorified properties. And she's taken up into quote-unquote heaven in the sense of, with the beatific vision, she has her glorified body. That's what we as Catholics mean, Jairo, by Mary's bodily assumption. Now, in Revelation 12, it is true, it doesn't reveal her being taken up into heaven in bodily form. It just speaks of Mary being present in the heavenly sanctuary in bodily form. The implication being that she was taken up, right? She was here on earth. John sees her in heaven. So there's got to be an interim period of her being taken up in her glorified body. And that would be indicated with her being clothed at the sun, which resembles the Shekinah. That's another point I failed to mention earlier. So that would be how I would address your first set of comments. Now, concerning the second, whether the assumption is the resurrection, like the glorious resurrection at the end of time. In some sense, we can say yes. What we will experience at the end of time in receiving our glorified bodies, Mary received at her bodily assumption. But as to whether it was a resurrection, that's actually an open question in Catholic tradition and theology, Jairo, because the church has never definitively pronounced whether she died or not. You need a death to have a resurrection. So we can speak of her glorious assumption, but not necessarily of her resurrection. We need further data for that.
Thanks for calling back, Jairo, and giving us a few more questions to chew on as concerns the Assumption of Mary. That brings us to the end of this first hour of Why Aren't You Catholic? But if you're on the line, don't go anywhere. We're going to do a whole nother hour right after this with Dr. Carla Broussard. Again, as I said, stay on the line, and there's two lines open now. So if you are not a Catholic and you want to tell us why, call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back to continue the conversations right after this.